I want to start this message today actually by asking you to turn with me to the book of John chapter 14, John chapter 14 and verse 19. John 14 verse 19. And we're going to start to talk a little bit about this day, why we're here to celebrate on this day. But I want us to start with what I really believe and see as the key to understanding what this service is really all about. And Jesus' heart and mind about it. Because notice what he says in John chapter 14. He says this in verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Because I live, you will live also. Now, the whole heart and intent of what Jesus is speaking of here is what we are here to celebrate today, which is the fact that as Jesus prophesied, he would die, and he died on the day of Passover, and 3 days and three nights later, he was resurrected. At the very beginning of the first day of the week, as it says in Mark chapter 16, which would be somewhere right after sunset, maybe or around sunset in the evening, Saturday night. But when his disciples went to the tomb that Sunday morning, he was gone. And what they found was he was not in the grave. And his life is a life that comes to us and that we have. In fact, turn over just a few pages to John chapter 20. Stephanie read this so beautifully earlier here in the service, but I just want to notice a verse. When Jesus had come up behind Mary, as she's crying, she's wondering where Jesus is because his body is not in the grave. Notice in John 20, verse 15, Jesus comes up to her and says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." I think this is a really profound thing that we should come to understand, that Jesus Christ, in his death and in his resurrection, was thinking about his disciples. This was the reason he was on earth. Do you remember on the night in which he was betrayed, we celebrated in the Lord's Supper, how Jesus got up from the supper table, he girded himself with a towel and went to wash his disciples' feet. Now, Jesus knew that night that he was going to be taken, he was going to be betrayed, he was going to be beaten and scourged and crucified, all within a matter of a day, so that by the next afternoon he was on a cross. And he knew that death he was going through was for his disciples. But what is he thinking about as he's getting ready to? I mean, can you imagine being in that spot? Can you imagine knowing the violence that's going to be done to you and you're thinking about washing somebody else's feet? Or you're thinking about comforting them, as you can read in John 14, 15, 16, 17. He's thinking about his disciples. He's praying for his disciples. He's wanting to bring love and comfort to his disciples. And here he is in the resurrection. And what's he saying? "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. Go tell my disciples. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. I'm ascending to my God and your God." See, Jesus has always been about the inclusion, and everything that we celebrate in this Feast of Unleavened Bread is about the power of God to include us in the fellowship and include us in life and include us in the blessings and the promises and the hopes of the kingdom of God, that he wants us to be a part of it. He wants us to be a part of this life. And so he says, "Because I live, you also live." In fact, let's just turn over to Leviticus chapter 23 for just a moment. Leviticus 23, and look at the instruction for this day. Leviticus chapter 23, and it says here, "Speak to the children of Israel." This is Leviticus 23 and verse 10. Leviticus 23:10. So when you come in the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of hin. And notice what it says here, and you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. In other words, this is the offering that makes possible the harvest. This is the offering that makes possible the participation and appreciation of the harvest. Now, what is the harvest? What did Jesus say to his disciples? He said, lift up your eyes and look. The fields are already white for harvest. What God has been bringing forth from the earth is a harvest. And the harvest begins with the first fruits. The first fruits are the beginning of the harvest. And God says, look, you have to have this harvest in order to bring forth what I'm really desiring. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice with me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17. Paul is addressing a thought that people were teaching that there is no resurrection from the dead, even though the whole gospel message is about the resurrection of the dead. He said, look, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Now, let me just ask you just to think about that verse for a minute. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Have you thought about how important the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to your faith? You know, sometimes we can look at Christianity almost like a religion of the world, where we look at it as, what are the practices? What are the procedures? What are the things we're to be doing? But the one thing that really separates Christianity and what separates the revelation that is found in the scriptures is that at the very beginning, the most primal thing, it is who God is and what God is doing. See, our faith is not based on who we are or how we change. Our faith is based on who God is and what He is doing to change us. We are His new creation. We are new lights and life in Him. And it's because of His life that we have life. Because He is light, we have light. Because He is not in darkness, we can come out of darkness. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is our everything. And what He is saying is, let me be God for you. And when Jesus is saying, I'm ascending to your Father and my Father, to your God and my God, He's saying, join with me in this fellowship. Be my disciples. Accept the resurrection. But notice, if there is no resurrection, everything we do as Christians means nothing. This is the pinnacle moment. And you could say everything about the feast is a pinnacle moment. Every feast, whether it's a Sabbath, if God didn't create things, we don't exist. How do you go on to this plan if we don't exist? And if Christ didn't die to reconcile us by His death and His sacrifice, we don't get to a resurrection. We don't get to the newness of life. Every feast we celebrate is prime. It's necessary. It's needed. You can't remove one of the feast days or five of the feast days. All of them must be celebrated. All of them must be remembered. And all of them must be a part of our daily lives. Because what God is showing through His feast is the great marvelous work that He is doing for us. And what separates Christianity is a God-focused practice and religion. It is saying, my faith is in you. My faith's not in me. It's not in me being disciplined. It's not on me doing certain things. And sometimes we as men and women, we want to bring it down to something, a practice, when it's about faith in who He is. And the transformation of practice in our lives will take place when we worship God in spirit and in truth. Because when we worship him, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, when we worship him, when we look upon him, we shall be changed from glory to glory into the very image of him. But our work is not a work of ourselves in correcting our practices. Our work is a work of worshiping him, having faith in him, loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, putting our hope, our trust in him, making him our portion. And when we do that, we are transformed. We're changed. He breaks off the power of sin and darkness. He breaks off the things that can hold us and yoke us down. And this day of resurrection of Jesus Christ, when we come to celebrate the giving of the first fruits, he is the first fruit. Let's read about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading on here in verse 17, so you get the context here. And so it says, so if Christ has not risen, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. How important is it? If he's not risen, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have perished or fallen asleep in Christ, they're perished. They're dead. They're not going to be woken up. They're not going to be resurrected. It's over. And if in this life we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most pitiable. If this is it, if Christ isn't risen from the dead. But, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, 20. Now Christ is risen from the dead. And he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Why was he telling Mary, don't cling to me. Go tell my disciples, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Why was he telling them this? Because this was the key to life, that if he had life, if he overcame the grave, that we could overcome the grave through him. The hope of the resurrection of Jesus. He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. Do you see the thinking? The thinking isn't just that Jesus was resurrected. The thinking is Jesus was resurrected so he could become the first fruits of those who have died. Verse 21, for since by man came death, and all of us know death. In fact, it is a promise in the Bible as well, that everyone will die. It is appointed a man once to die. And death came to all of us through Adam. But notice, but also the resurrection of the dead came from one. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. That is what you and I have been called to. That is our hope, that we have the promise of a resurrection to life because Jesus Christ was resurrected. And though we have not seen him, yet we know him. And though he is at the right hand of God in heaven, we have come to believe in him and trust him. And the word is that because he was resurrected, you and I can be resurrected. And notice this, it says, but each one in his own order, verse 23, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 23 with me now. Leviticus chapter 23, where we were. Because when he says this teaching about this day and this practice, he's saying, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits to be offered. And notice what it says in verse 14 again. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day you have brought an offering to your God. In other words, what is the typology? The sheaf was taken. First fruits. It's waved to the Lord for acceptance. And that acceptance of waving is a Savior appearing to his Father and our Father, to his God and our God. In other words, you and I have hope of being part of the great harvest of God who is redeeming people from the earth. And notice in verse 15, he says, and you shall count for yourselves from this day after the Sabbath, from the day that you bring the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. You see, right in the instruction of bringing the offering is talking then about its beginning something. Jesus is the beginning of new life, of resurrected life. Now, people had been resurrected in the Old Testament, before Jesus ever came on the scene. People had been brought back to life, but it was a physical life. But the life that Jesus has is an everlasting life. There is no more death for Jesus. But he abides as a son forever. And his hope is he became the first of many that would come to bring many sons to glory. I want you to turn back for just a moment to Exodus chapter 13 with me. In Exodus chapter 13, I want you to notice here in Exodus chapter 13, we're right here in Exodus 13 in the instruction that comes through the feast. But I want us to notice something here that God gives. He's talking about Passover and unleavened bread. But right here in unleavened bread in Exodus 13, 1 and 2, he says, "The Lord spoke to Moses saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine." All the firstborn are God's. Now, this concept of first fruits and firstborn is something that we see bearing out here in the message of unleavened bread. Drop down to verse 11. It says that when you come into the land, notice now in verse 12, that you shall separate, and this is again Exodus 13, verse 12, you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Now, I want you to think about this, because there's a power in what God is demonstrating, is that just as the only thing that separated the Israelites from the Egyptians in the land was the blood on the doorposts, the redemption for the firstborn is still part of the thinking and the plan of God, the bringing together of who's first and who are his. And so he says here in verse 14, so it shall be, your son's going to ask you in the time to come, what is this? Why would he say this? Why would he be talking about this right now as we're getting our freedom? And he says, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Now, God was not surprised by what Pharaoh did. In fact, he had hardened Pharaoh's hearts through plague 1, 2, 3, 4, and so on, all the way to the death of the firstborn. But this was exactly as God had planned it. In fact, if you'll turn back with me to Exodus chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, before Moses had gone into Egypt, God told him in verse 21 of Exodus 4, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all the wonders, those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so he will not let my people go. And then you will say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And this feast is a remembrance of the firstborn. And what begins today is a count of the first fruits, a time of a gathering in of a harvest, a time of gathering in of those that are first. And those who are to be Christ at his coming is what we're marching to. Those who are holy to the Lord for the priest, as it says in Leviticus 23. But notice, he says in verse 23, so I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. And that is exactly what he did. What did he want? He wanted you and me to be freed. What was holding us? Not we physically in Egypt, but we in this world, subject to it, brought into bondage. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle against authorities that are less than God, but greater than us. Those that want to hold us into bondage to sin and have a dominion of sin in our lives. And Christ came to break that yoke that you and I could be free. And he did it by demonstrating that he had power over sin and he had power over death. And it is proven to us by the resurrection of the dead. Jesus is alive. Jesus has broken the spell of death. That death that comes to every man has been broken. That life can come to every man through Jesus Christ. And this is the faith and this is the hope of every Christian. To know who God is. To know the redemption that we have in Him. And we celebrate today. We rejoice in this feast. Because Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Turn with me over to the book of Colossians. Colossians 1. Notice with me here in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. For by Him, speaking of Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Do you remember the revelation that Jesus gave to John? He said, I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. He is from the beginning, and God the Father made all things through Him. And notice, He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. In verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The first. There wasn't any before Him that was resurrected to everlasting life. He was the first one. You can even recall in John, in the book of John in chapter 3, John the Apostle records about somewhere around 80, 90 AD that no man has ascended into heaven at any time except He who came down from heaven. He has ascended into heaven. And the promise and the hope is this. The plan of God is this, that God sent one from heaven, His Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word through whom God the Father made all things. And He dwelt among us sinlessly. And on Him was laid all of our sins. And He took the death of all of us upon Him. And He took all the sin and all the stain to reconcile things in heaven and on earth. And in doing that, He took upon Himself death for everyone and everything to be made right. And then God, who had given Him the power, raised Him up. And He took His life back after 3 days and three nights in the grave, just as He promised. That as He was given and sacrificed toward the end of the 14th, the day of Passover, that He, the Passover, brought about this Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is also known as the Feast of Passover, because it is a celebration of what Christ did in coming and giving His life as the Lamb of God for us. But this Lamb, He is alive. He was resurrected, and He is in heaven now for you and me. And we have been sanctified. We have been purified by the blood of Christ. But also know that without the resurrection, none of this means anything. This is a pinnacle day. We cannot go forward. There is no further harvest if He wasn't first harvested. He is the first. And so He says here again, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the first one to rise up, that in all things He might have preeminence. So as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But there is no other door. There is no other gate. There is no other way other than Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives us hope of eternal life. And so we celebrate today. What a glorious victory. This is better than any sporting event. This is better than any movie. This is the reality and the truth of your life and my life. Who could write up such a story of a gospel that God, the creator of all things, would give His own Son, perfect and good, to save every enemy and sinner who walked in a way that was against His ways, to bring us back to Him, so that we could join with Him in fellowship and learn of His ways and learn what love is and learn what real eternal life is and learn what it is to do things over and over and over and not have it go wrong, but actually have it go completely right. Because when we lay down our own interests for the interests of others, when we think about others and esteem their interests better than our own, we have what it is to be truly God. And that's why we look at Jesus when he says, if I live, you live also. I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, because his thinking has always been, what can I do to save you? What can I do to benefit and bless you? And this heart is an unstoppable heart. And this is the heart that should always drive the Christian church. And somewhere along the way, we've gotten off course in realizing the power of the resurrection and the power of life. And we can get into such judgment sometimes, and we can get into so many things that are flesh, and not realizing you don't have to judge anybody. Jesus is getting the judgment. I'll show you later. His resurrection proves it. But what we have is this life and hope in him, that we can take this wonderful eternal life that we've been blessed with, and we can share it with others. This is the heart of God. He doesn't want it without us. And you see, that's part of why we miss fellowship so much. We miss when we can't all come, when we're being isolated from each other, because at the heart of it, there is a sweetness of fellowship. And may this time be a Rock Valley Christian Church appreciation time, or an Oakstone Christian Church appreciation time, or wherever you are, not being able to go to be with your fellowship in your church. Let this be the appreciation time when we remember, yeah, why did God make us? To be his kids. What does he want us to do? Engage in fellowship. What does he want us to do in that fellowship? He wants us to love and serve as he did, because we're not here for us. We're here part of a body of believers. And so when we see somebody crying, we cry with them. When we see somebody cheering, we rejoice with them. We are with one another, because this is what brings about the love, the fellowship, and just the kindredness that God is desiring in his family. And guys, we learn to appreciate one another's personalities. We appreciate different people because God made us different. So we would learn to appreciate and love the differences in one another. Not to judge the differences, but to learn the differences. And to realize that God made us unique to be a part of his family forever. That we would be firstborn. Notice in Revelation 1, again, just confirming this, that Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. For it says here in Revelation chapter 1, and this is verse 4, grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God, and to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. What was he doing? Washing us to make us kings and priests to his God and Father. Kings and priests. Those who walk with him and walk in his ways. Those who want to bring about what this is. You know, we look at kings and priests on this earth, and sometimes we elevate them to position. And certainly an elder who is doing a good job, or a priest or a prophet or a king who's doing a good job, deserves the recognition and the appreciation. But what a king and a priest is doing is taking of the very things of Christ and delivering it to those that he can have an influence in. You can do that no matter where you are in life, whether you're a teenager, a young adult, an older adult. You can do that wherever you are, even you little children. When Mrs. Liesenfeld says, be kind to one another, get along. You have the power of resurrection, as your parents have taught you about Jesus Christ, to bring that grace and that goodness into your house and to your parents. You have that to honor your parents, to love your parents, to cherish the things that God has given to you. And know that this is why Jesus was resurrected, to bring about this redemption and this power. Notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21. I want you to see something about our faith in Christ. Because one of the very first things that we are told to do is to believe, to repent, and to be baptized. What makes baptism something worth doing? What makes baptism something that we as Christians call other people who are coming to Christ to do? It says here that there is an antitype. And he's speaking here of the flood where Noah and his family, eight persons, were saved in an ark while the whole world was in destruction around them. And it's saying that that was a type of something that is the antitype, the real thing. And he's saying that the antitype here in verse 21, this is 1 Peter 3:21, the antitype now saves us. What is it? Baptism. Baptism. What happened during the days of unleavened bread? The Israelites left Egypt by the power of the blood of the Lamb. But where did they go? They journeyed out, and as they're trying to go out of Egypt, Pharaoh's heart is hardened again. He chases after them with his army. They go right there, and what did they do? By faith, they went into the Red Sea. By faith, they crossed on dry land. By faith, they came up on the other side. And by faith, they saw the enemy crushed in the sea. They were saved. No more did they have to be under that Pharaoh. No longer did they have to be slaves. The very power of sin and slavery was crushed right before their eyes. And God wants you to know he's doing the same thing for you. Will you get out? See, that's why he says you've got to get out of Egypt. You can't stay in your sins. You've got to march out with the Lord. The cloud is moving. The pillar of fire is moving. It will be your front guard. It'll be your rear guard. It will take you where you need to go. But you've got to get out and you've got to journey and you've got to walk with God. It's not just enough that you're firstborn and that you have life in Egypt. You've got to get out of that house and you've got to go on to who God is and what he wants you to do. And so notice again, 1 Peter, he says, the antitype is baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Do you get that? This is what unleavened bread's all about. The resurrection power is to take us away from the filth and to give us a good conscience where now we're thinking about what can I do to serve you? How can I show you love? How can I bring the grace of God into your life? How can I demonstrate kindness and patience and meekness and self-control? What can I do for God? What can I do for you? And what we find is a life where when we let go of our selfish pleasures and we devote ourselves to the goodness of God and the goodness of others, it's a beautiful life. It's a wonderful life because God is involved and he's engaged in it. And notice he says here, so we have this answer of a good conscience toward God. We're living, eating the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, knowing his heart. And we have this how? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what makes your baptism powerful. That's what makes your baptism a reality. It gives truth and power into what you did when you laid down yourself for Christ. Do you remember the confession that hopefully you said when you got baptized or before that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9? Romans 10 and verse 9. This is the heart of baptism. This is the heart of where salvation comes from in the feast of unleavened bread. In Romans 10 and verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That confession is of essence because what it does is it takes away the gods of this world out of your heart. They get executed with judgment. And what comes in is, I have a Lord now. The Lord is not the thing that I used to chase after. The Lord is not even my own heart and thoughts. The Lord now has the authority in my life. So I confess the Lord Jesus, and I believe that he was raised from the dead. And he says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The heart believes unto righteousness. You believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is necessary for righteousness because it is this resurrection to life that gives us life. Turn back just a couple chapters to Romans chapter 6 with me and notice he says, do you not know in verse 3 that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And so the typology of Israel being baptized in the Red Sea as Moses led them through was not just that they went through waters of death to life on the other side, not just that they escaped sin to go to their freedom, but they saw the very dominating oppressors that were giving them hard bondage, bitter service. They were crushed. They had no reason to ever go back to that. There was no dominion there in Egypt anymore that held a power over the Israelites. And there is no power in your life that holds you down. Notice he says, we were buried with him, verse 4. This is Romans 6:4, through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we walk in newness of life. This walk, and if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reconcile yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's resurrection power in your life. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul, as it's recorded in the book of Philippians chapter 3, he said, if anybody can boast about his flesh, it's me. I was circumcised. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm of Israel. I can boast all day long about the way I kept the law, what I did. And he said, I count it all as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he said, I just want to know him. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. Because the power of the resurrection is more than just a change of outward things. The power of the resurrection is the power to transform us from the inside out. It is the power that puts righteousness in by our faith and belief. That if we believe that Jesus made us righteous, you start believing that and he makes you righteous. See, according to your faith, let it be done on. He's saying, let go of your guilt, let go of your sin, let go of your shame. Believe in Jesus and the power of the resurrection to life, and you will be made righteous. Because what is in your life now is not bringing you to death. It's not tearing you down in sin. It's not keeping you in dominion to anything else. It is this power of resurrection life that has the power to transform. That if we would walk in the Spirit, we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need to put our eyes on Christ and remember where we are headed in our journey. That Jesus was raised from the dead because he wanted to raise us from the dead. He wanted to give life to these mortal bodies that we could have a first fruits of the Spirit that we are now marching to in this count to Pentecost so that we could live with him forever when it is revealed who we are. God is zealous for you. He's jealous for you. He wants you to know the truth. He wants you to know what love is. He wants you to know what life with him is. And he was willing to do anything he could. And what more could he do than give up all that he was to send his son to this earth, that Jesus would give up all he was, that he could lay down his life for you and me and go through that because he wanted you there. Do you see what a shame it would be to give that back to the devil? It would be like the Israelites going right back to Egypt. Why would you subject yourself to a lesser power again? Do you see how sinister that is? And do you see the other day when I was talking about how this is one of the big deceitful things in the church today in Christianity, to think that somehow Christ has done all this work to leave us in that house in Egypt as a slave. He did it to break the power of it and said, you've got to live a new life. It's a new life for you. So you're not going to live where you used to live. You're not going to eat what you used to eat. You're not going to do what you used to do because now I've come for you, my firstborn, and you're mine. And you were made mine by Jesus, my firstborn. the only begotten Son, that you might be adopted into this family and that you would take on the image of the family to which you were born to be a part of. Don't be deceived by the things of this world, but know that God has called you to be His child for eternity, to know who you are, to know your place, and that Jesus Christ gave us the right, as it says in John chapter 1, the right to be a child of God. God loves you. He is calling you. And this day of resurrection is a celebration that all the power we need to escape sin and unrighteousness in this world has already been delivered to us. Now we need to believe. We need to believe and we need to march with Him. Notice in Romans 5, verse 10. Romans 5:10. So if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We shall be saved by Him. And notice with me in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Today is the beginning of a count to 50. It starts with the offering, a wave sheaf of first fruits, and it ends with a celebration of first fruits being lifted and waved before the Lord. It is in this count that we have something so special, that knowing that Jesus was raised from the dead, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, and has brought life to all who will believe in Him, we know that the harvest is taking place. We know that there are believers that have come to God our Father through Jesus Christ, and by faith in God our Father, and by faith in the work of Christ, who He is and what He did and what this resurrection means, have passed from death to life. And having this life, have chosen to journey with God to what really brings about life. Because eternal life, as it says in John 17:3, is more than just being conscious. Eternal life is to know God our Father and to know Jesus Christ whom He sent. And to know them is to walk with them. To be intimate with them is to be like them. They are God and we are creation. So when we read verses that talk about those who walk with Him, obey Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. The reason it's saying this is because if you are spending time walking with Him, He's going to lead the way and show you the truth and show you love. And what that does is it strips away everything else. So you don't need to set off to try to make yourself better. You need to set off to worship the One who is better. And as we fix our eyes on Christ, we get transformed inside from the inside out. You cannot just go through a matter of practices to be a Christian. You must start with faith. For if righteousness came from the law, you better get it all right. But if righteousness comes by faith, then believe in the works and promises of God. That is what makes Christianity the most powerful religion on this earth. Because it is not based on the works of a man perfecting himself through disciplines and practices. It is based on the work of Almighty God, who is perfect and holy in all His ways, perfecting us, making us holy, making us righteous. And in that environment of His righteousness, we say, I want what you have. I will walk with you. How can I not love you and revere you and adore you for who you are? That's what we learn in these feasts. And so we have this hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. Through the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So it says here in verse 20, so now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming, and then the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and that last enemy that will be destroyed is death. I want you to think about this even in regard to the feast that we are celebrating. We celebrate the feast of the Lord. He called us out of this world to remember what he's doing. And it is at the Feast of Unleavened Bread that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, the first fruits. And here on this morrow after the Sabbath, just as it says in Leviticus 23, and then we remember that there are those first fruits that are Christ that is coming, that we celebrate in the Feast of Weeks and the Pentecost, the ending of the first harvest for those that are his and are part of the first resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then at Tabernacles at the end of the year, when all the produce was gathered in, all the grain and everything is brought in that bigger, larger harvest, we celebrate that. We celebrate Jesus bringing in that harvest. But here's the thing. There is no celebration for the Feast of Tabernacles, and there is no celebration of the Feast of Weeks if Christ is not risen from the dead, if the offering of the first fruits wasn't made, that he wasn't resurrected and brought forward to be offered and waived for acceptance to your Father and my Father, to your God and my God. Jesus Christ is alive, and his resurrection gives hope and gives power to all the feasts that we now will celebrate the rest of this year and all the things that we remember as a part of the gospel of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because our Father is doing through him the work. And the work began with creation, as we celebrate in the Sabbath. It continues with him giving his life as the Passover lamb sacrifice. And it continues with him in unleavened bread with the resurrection power, not only showing his power over death, not only showing his power over the dominions that can hold us, but showing the very nature of who he is to change and transform our lives by faith. Faith in who he is and faith in what he has done. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is something so beautiful. Notice the promise that is to you and to me, starting in verse 45. So it is written, the first Adam, this is 1 Corinthians 15:45. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. This was the resurrection that Jesus was raised to. Not to a physical resurrection like he brought Lazarus back to, or a physical resurrection like Elijah did. He was raised to a spiritual. And notice, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. For now I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And so when corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing this, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have such a hope of entering a kingdom apart from flesh and blood because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for you and me. Now, I just want to end this message by taking you through a list of the things that we covered today. We covered at least most of these. But I want you to look at this list, and I want you to just think about it and meditate on it. Because if you ever say, what does the sacrifice of Jesus mean to me? We covered that in our talks in regard to Passover. But I want you to know today, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to me? What did it do for you and me? And what does it tell us? This isn't an exhaustive list, but there'll be plenty for you to think about on this list. So it says here, first off, we read, starting in John 14:19, because he lives, we live. What does the resurrection mean? You have life because he has life. Just let that sink in. You have life because he does. His resurrection means that much. Death has no dominion over Jesus. And because of that, he can offer a life for you apart from that dominion as well. Jesus was raised for our justification. It says there in Romans 4:25 that he was offered up as a sacrifice for our offenses, but he was raised for our justification. And what did we read? That through the resurrection, his righteousness is imputed to us. Number four, Jesus' resurrection confirms that we are not in our sins. Remember what we read in 1 Corinthians 15? It says, if he hasn't been resurrected, you're still in your sins. You know what his resurrection says? You're not in your sins. If you believe in him, you are no longer in sins. His resurrection confirms that we are no longer slaves of sin. He says, sin shall not have dominion over you in Romans chapter 6. Sin shall not have dominion. Why not? Because he broke the power of sin and its dominion in our lives so that we could walk as free men and women to the glory and honor of God our Father through Jesus. He set us free. Number six, we're saved by his resurrection life. So it says there in Romans 5:10, we were reconciled by his death. We were saved by his life. Reconciled by his death and saved by his life. Number seven, his resurrection gives substance to our faith. Because it says, if he's not resurrected, your faith is futile. But because he's resurrected, your faith has meaning. It has substance. It has reality behind it. You're believing in something real and true. Jesus' resurrection makes baptism something that saves us. So when you went through the process of believing and repenting, and when you died with Christ in that water and you came up in newness of life, as Christ was resurrected from the dead, so were you to live something new. And so, as 9 says, he was raised so we could walk in that newness of life and be transformed by him. And then number 10, that his resurrection loosed the pains of death. Death has held mankind all its time, and Satan has, through fear of death, held man in bondage. And he's saying, no, 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 I'm breaking that power. And what we just read in 1 Corinthians 15 is what began with the breaking of the power of death through the resurrection of Jesus will then break even more in the resurrection of his saints, those who are his at his return. And then in the end, he will resurrect those and give life to whom he will, who are written in the book of life. And anyone not in the book of life will die. But then he will also take death and hell itself and cast it into the lake of fire. And they will be destroyed. And that will be the second death. When all things that offend, when all things that are lawless, when all things that go against the life of God and what it is to be a part of his kingdom are crushed and put away. And we have that hope. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 20. His resurrection gives hope of his return to deliver us from the wrath to come. You can read that in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 to 10. His resurrection gives hope of his return to deliver us from the wrath to come. Number 12, all shall be made alive by Jesus being the first fruits of those risen from the dead. And of course, we've spent time on that. Number 13, his resurrection assures us that those who have died in Christ have not perished. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 15? He said, if Christ is not risen from the dead, everybody who died, they're just dead now. But because he's raised up, they have the hope of a resurrection. Number 14, his resurrection assures us of our own future resurrection from the dead. Number 15, his resurrection is the assurance we shall appear with him in glory. And also you could add to this 1 John 3:2, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know we'll be like him when we see him as he is. The resurrection that we come to be with him in glory. Number 16, his resurrection gives us assurance that he went to prepare a place for us and he shall return to receive us to himself. Do you remember what he said to his disciples? Don't be troubled in heart. You're sad because I'm leaving, but I need to leave. And he said, if I leave, I will go and prepare a place for you. And that where I am, you can be also. And I will come and receive you to myself and take you to that place that I prepare for you. You will have a place because he was raised up and he ascended then later into heaven for that purpose. Number 17, through the resurrection of Jesus, we were begotten to a living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The assurance of this is by the resurrection. Number 18, Jesus' resurrection gives us the assurance that God the Father will judge the world through Jesus. Quickly turn to Acts 17, verse 31, because we didn't read this verse, but it's worth looking at. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Acts 17 and verse 30, where it says this. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. In Acts 17, verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So his resurrection gives us the assurance that he will be the judge. 19, Jesus was resurrected to sit on the throne of David. And so you can read that in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 39. And then notice number 20, Jesus was raised up to sit at the right hand of God, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. That's Ephesians 1, verses 19 to 23. He made him first. He made him preeminent, as we read in Colossians, and that's 21. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. My friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we celebrate here today the great victory that has been won by Jesus Christ, a victory he won not just for himself over sin and death, but a victory he won for each one of us. And it is our hope and faith as Christians that we never forget what this day is about, that we always keep looking to the resurrection of Jesus and the hope it gives to us and the righteousness it imputes, that we would be children of God forevermore. Let's praise him.